Hi, my name is Phil, for those who don't remember me. I'm delighted to be back. And I've just come back from somewhere that, if there's a hell on earth, it's there. Which sort of, to my sense, has coloured what I'm going to say this morning. My subject, if you like, is King of Kings. And I think as we get towards the Christmas season, it's good to remember and to think about the significance of that baby beyond the baby. And also to think about how we, people, have hijacked the reality of Jesus into our own structures, into the way we view the world, so that the significance of him as King of Kings has been lost. Because if you lose the reality of the King of Kings and start replacing it with other things, then you lose the significance. You lose the reality of what God did when he came into this world. But let's start with a passage of Scripture which refers to Jesus as King of Kings. And this is the Timothy one, please. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let's be clear. God, in his majesty, the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He stands absolutely above everything. But we have been dreadful at trying to claim that power for ourselves, individually and in nations. There was a man who claimed to be King of Kings who held that title in 1979. He was called the Shah of Iran. And that was just a concept of King of Kings. Why would you want to be King of Kings? You want to be King of Kings because that puts you on the next level, doesn't it? It raises you above all the other kings. It creates an idea that you are so much more than just a mere king. And throughout history, people have claimed that prerogative that belongs to God because it raises them up. It creates them in a greater picture. Roman emperors called themselves Imperator, Superbus, Primus, Urbi et Orbi. I should write manners. That basically means I'm in charge, not only of this city, but of the world. Urbi, city, Orbi, the world. Quite a claim. Persian monarchs always call themselves King of Kings. And there's always been this tendency to try and raise the game a bit. Everyone wanted to be an emperor, not just a mere king. If you're a mere king, you had like almost like a subservient role. And there were figures that claimed the next level up. Pope Francis, for all his humility, still claims to be Pontifex Maximus, still claims to be Vicar of Christ on earth, still has the title Patriarch of the West, Father of the West. Great titles. Not quite sure exactly where they came from, but he is claiming things.
I'm not saying he's not a man of humility. He is. He's a great guy in many respects. But those historical claims go right back to this idea that an individual or individuals are more important than God. And once you start placing yourself in that position, where are you heading? You're heading for a fall. The history of people that claimed these absolute powers, these great powers, is sad, is destructive, and is negative. But even in this country, what's the name of the fancy headgear the Queen wears? The Imperial State Crown. Henry VIII, in the Act of Supremacy, said, "This England is an empire." In other words, I answer to nobody but God, small letters. Because that's why on the top of that thing, there's a little orb and a little cross. It basically says, yeah, I acknowledge there's one thing higher than me, but I'm going to have this really grand crown that shows that I'm in charge of everything else. Imperial means absolute. Emperors don't answer to anybody. And that has been a sought-after status throughout history. If Jesus is King of Kings, however, there is always a higher authority. And if you acknowledge that supremacy, then you have to behave in a slightly different way. You have to acknowledge the reality that God is on the top of the pile. He sits on the throne that really matters. He sits on the throne that makes a difference. Because Jesus' throne, God's throne, is from where mercy flows, it's from where liberty flows, it's from where the Holy Spirit flows, it's from where everything good comes. The pictures of the reality of heaven, the pictures of the reality of God on his throne, the pictures of what Jesus is like today, as Stephen shared, are incredible. We're not talking about someone with incredibly fancy robes. We're not talking about someone with a really, really nice crown. We're talking about someone that fire flows from. We're talking about someone that comes out in power and changes people's lives in a massive and incomparable way. Let's have the Revelation passage, please, or verse. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this written, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only one. He is the only one who can claim that title. Those that attempt to claim that title are falling. And they will fall. All these great people that claim these massive titles that wanted to be kings of kings, lords of lords, I'm afraid they're all dead. But the one that matters is on the throne today in Bridgewater, looking down on us, and saying, my people, I'm thankful for you, and I want to bring you to new and exciting places. And why is that important? Because this world needs it. This world needs to recognize the kingship of Almighty God. I've been in a country which, for the last 20 years, has been in a complete mess. Millions and millions of dollars, pounds, euros have been poured into that country to try and bring some sort of normality. But the people live in hell. The people live in a place where 4 weeks ago, 300 of them were going to the shops. Just going to the shops, trying to buy food for their families. And Al-Shabaab came and blew them up. 300 people. 6 times as many as the people sitting in this room, just like that. I read a report from the UN gave me about charities working in Somalia, but also about the general situation. Last month, 900 children died. Not of malnutrition, not of poor water, but violently. 900 children. And that country is not alone. Throughout the world today, there are millions of people on the edge of starvation, on the edge of violence, on the edge of catastrophe. And it's nothing to do with this world's resources. According to the World Food Programme, there is enough food in the world produced today to feed a population of 9 billion, that's more than we've got, twice over. This planet, this creation of God, is abundant. He has created an abundant place, a place that is full of blessing, a place that is full of opportunity for his creation to thrive. But because Jesus is not acknowledged as king, because Jesus is not acknowledged as Lord of Lords, because people are selfish, because people will steal, because people will exploit, because people will hold back food as a weapon, which is what's happening in Yemen at the moment. If ever there's a godless regime, it's Saudi Arabia, I'll tell you. People suffer. And we know that God is the only solution. And as we prepare for this Christmas season, and I'm the last person to say that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, because I think we should celebrate Christmas with enthusiasm, because it is about the coming of salvation, about the babe that now sits on the throne and whose power overshadows the world. We should celebrate. But we should take every opportunity, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just over Christmas, but to say, come on, come on, come to the King of Kings, come to the Lord of Lords. He's the one that's going to bring you release. He's the one that's going to raise the dark clouds and bring light. I was pleased to have meetings with various charities while I was there. Christian Aid are working there, and they're calling themselves Christian Aid. CAFOD's there, Save the Children, various other international organizations, the Red Cross and the Red Crescent, they walk together, which is actually quite a good thing to see, to say. And they're all there wanting to bring better stuff into people's lives. Unlike me, they didn't live in an armed compound. They had to exist and work in these villages where every so often Al-Shabaab would come in, they're the local really nasty guys, would come in and steal children to indoctrinate into their armies. And that's the great fear. That's the great fear that people have. Not that they themselves will necessarily be shot, but their children will be stolen and taken to the training camps to be trained as fighters, to be trained and indoctrinated so they're willing to go to checkpoints and blow themselves up. That is the reality of life without the real God. This sort of evil in the world is only there because people do not acknowledge the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They claim their own lordship. They claim that whoever they are following has that lordship and has that power. And there will be a day of reckoning. Thank God. There will be a day when Jesus returns on a white horse, proclaiming the reality, bringing all this to an end. And I rejoice in that. But I also pray that as many people as possible meet the Messiah first. God brought Jesus into the world. Let's have the Micah passage, please. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The prophet Micah several hundred years before Jesus proclaimed that hope. And that hope remains today as strong and as vibrant as it ever has been. The King of Kings is definitely sitting there on that throne, wanting to break down these petty despots, these people that claim a power which is not their own, wanting to see the restoration of Jerusalem, wanting to see the reality of his kingdom on this earth. And we are his people. We are his soldiers. We are the ones that are here to proclaim that reality. So I pray this Christmas, as I do every year, that it's not a lost thing. How often do you hear on amusing comedy programs, the true meaning of Christmas is this. It's like an afterthought. Count how many hours of religious programs there are on over Christmas. Probably count on one, possibly two hands-ish. Usually at 11 o'clock at night on BBC Four. Christ is and has to be the center. When we proclaim Christ crucified, when we proclaim the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's because we acknowledge that reality in our lives, and it should make a difference to how we behave and how people perceive us as behaving. Quite a few years ago, Andrew and I had this bit of a row with a church leader, none of you know, I'm glad to say, who had this thing about not meeting on Christmas Day. He said, well, we meet on a Sunday. That's the day we should always meet. Great. But the one day a year when he wasn't prepared to meet was Christmas Day. And his justification was, well, we've got things to do. Things to do. If God isn't the center of your Christmas day, I'm afraid that's a real problem. If you can't spend half an hour or so acknowledging the reality that this baby was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then that's a problem. Because you could probably spend 8 hours peeling sprouts and doing other things. Oh, no problem spending 3 days running around like headless chickens in supermarkets and shops and things like that. No problem at all. Plenty of time for that. But an hour on Christmas Day? Huh. No, I got my turkey to cook. And I praise God that Christmas Day moves. Because, of course, within a relatively short space of time, Christmas Day fell on a Sunday. And then the dam burst, because, of course, he had to acknowledge that this was Sunday. Ah. And thereafter, it went well. And the church I belong to actually rejoiced in that and actually felt really positive about that. And I pray this Christmas Day, we as alive can have that great celebration which we always have on Christmas Day. I can't think of a Christmas Day that doesn't start with celebrating the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know we're all going to be busy. I know we're all going to get involved in things. I know we're going to have a great celebration here on the 17th. That's fantastic. An opportunity to invite people and things like that. But always, always, always acknowledge the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Far more significant than how well we have decorated the tree. Superb job, by the way, Sue. How well we do the food. How well we've followed Delia Smith's recipes to the letter. All those sort of things, great, fantastic. But do not shove the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into a side room. He is not your ancient auntie who you give a glass of sherry to and keep quiet. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen. And should be at the heart of our celebration. Yeah. Yeah. And we should proclaim and reclaim this reality. This morning, as we contemplate Advent, as we contemplate everything we've got to do, and how many people have said, I've got lots of things to do. Someone returning from shopping. I've got lots of things to do. I'm sure we have said that. I'm sure we're thinking, I've got to write the Christmas cards. I've got to write the presents. I've got to order this, that, and the other. Oh no, 12 other people are coming to Christmas Day. What am I going to do? You know, and then you get blasted by that, and it's so difficult, but it's not difficult at all. If you don't send a Christmas card or two, does it matter? If you forget someone's present, does it matter? You can apologize to them and give them an extra mince pie, whatever. You know, in the end, it's Jesus that matters. It's Jesus that matters. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And there are some occasions when I think it would be so good if we can properly reclaim God's kingdom on this earth. And we're going to play a video now, which just gives you a thought about how that can be done sometimes. Hopefully.
place where it's like the manifestation, isn't it, of the consumer society that we live in. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, yeah, it's a place to reclaim God's lordship. It's a place to proclaim. And I pray that we do that this Christmas. I'm not suggesting therefore we go to Angel Place now, but it's a place where we should manifest that reality. We should manifest the kingdom of God on this earth in places where the devil thinks he's got a stranglehold. Never remember, I always remember, the devil's lost. He might try his best, but he's lost. So as we move forward now into this Christmas season, we pray King of Kings will be king in our lives, that we will not allow ourselves to be taken by the forces of consumerism. Consumerism, probably another word for the devil. We consume. God wants us to give and give and give, because we have received a gift so valuable. We have received a gift so mighty that we should be happy to give and give and give. So use the opportunities that God gives you this Christmas. Use the opportunities to bless people.
That's better. Use the opportunity to bless people. Fortunately, I can shout. If there is somebody you know who needs to be blessed, bless them. If there's somebody you know that would benefit from meeting the King of Kings, introduce them. Jesus is always waiting. Let's do the introductions. We're a dating agency for Jesus. We are the ones that stand up and say, get to know this guy. It's worth your while. And don't allow yourself to be buried by an avalanche of tinsel. Don't allow yourselves to be swept away by all that happens. Celebrate, yeah, fantastic. Look forward to this special season. But always, always recognize that Jesus is King. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Yes. Alleluia. Amen. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. It's great to be back, and I'm looking forward to celebrating it with my family.